think are important for us to think about as we think about, too, what does Scripture really lay out as the government, the polity of the church? How has God designed His church? And again, our goal is always to be moving ourselves to be as close to what Scripture teaches as possible. Again, Scripture is our authority, right? And so if we ever see our practice or anything that we're doing that's not in line with Scripture, we want to adjust that accordingly, because we want to honor God and do as He has called us to. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do with this. So as we look here, Paul is addressing how each one in the church is to relate to the leaders within the church. And so again, he says in verse 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you." And the word here, respect, is a Greek word that is often translated as to know, and it can have a wide range of meaning. But again, what is the thing that constrains meaning? It's the context, right? And so as we look at the context and think about the context here, we can see this word as to acknowledge, I think, as we see in other translations. And so those who this is specifically referring to, the leaders there in Thessalonica, they were to be acknowledged. Acknowledged in being those who diligently labored among them, had charge that were over them in the Lord, and gave instruction. So again, clearly this is referring to those who are the pastors in the church. And so the church is to acknowledge their leadership. And this shows us then that what the ministry of the pastor and the elders is to be characterized as, one, labor. And the word translated as labor means to exert oneself, to work hard. The church leaders are to labor specifically in the Word of God, in the ministry of the Word, in studying and preparing in the Word, preparing to preach and teach the Word and proclaim the gospel, preparing for doing counseling and investing in others, equipping the church for the ministry of the church. And so that's part of all the aspects of the elders' work within the church. And then the next characteristic that's there is that those who are over you in the Lord. And the word to be over is the word for to rule over or to lead. This word can literally be translated as to stand before, to lead from the front, to go before, and is used of one who has authority, and it carries the idea of leading and directing according to what is good for those who are being led. Those God calls to lead are those who God calls to take care of and protect the people that He has called to lead. That's why they are in those positions. And so the leaders were to be ones who were before the people to lead them and care for them. Again, not according to their own personal thought of what it means to care for them and lead them and what they think is best, and not according to what the people think is best for themselves either, but according to what God says is best. And where do we find that? In the Scriptures, in His Word. What does God's Word say it means to lead the people according to what is good for them? And I think this is seen in one of the titles for this office of the church, because one of the titles is pastor, right? And so the pastor refers to, and it means, shepherd. A shepherd nurtures and lovingly leads the sheep. And so a pastor in the church counsels and encourages and feeds from the Word of God. The pastors protect the sheep. Shepherds protect the sheep from wolves. And that's what the pastor's job is as well. He must protect from wolves of false teachers and false doctrines that will harm the church, harm the flock. And so they lead and they care for the people. And it says here, again, over you. And there's a barrier put on that. Over you what? In the Lord, right? In other words, they're not to be self-appointed or lead with some inherent authority, but a true leader leads under the Lord's authority and in those boundaries that the Lord has set, again, by the Scriptures. And I think we've seen in the scriptures that it's clearly where God has invested this authority for his church in those who are the elders and those who are pastors. Again, as we've gone through, I don't think that we can say we've seen anywhere in the passages we've looked at where that authority is invested in the congregation. But it's invested in a plurality of elders. And we've seen this as we went verse by verse through 1 Timothy. And we saw it as we looked at 1 Peter 5 and in Hebrews 13, which we're going to take another look at too. We saw it in Titus. And even as we've been going through Acts, even when it came to passages where we said there was different arguments and even arguments for congregationalism, looking at those things in one, in light of the context and in light of clearer passages, we say that there's no reason to take those verses in that direction as we've been going verse by verse through Acts. And so, again, I would argue this is plainly what Scripture puts forward as where the investment of authority is in the local congregation of the church. The elders or pastors, they are synonymous terms. And then you have the other term, which is the third term that's used for this office. Bishop, yep, and depends on your translation, bishop or overseer, right? But refers to the same thing, right? What was that? Well, deacon's the other office, right? Yeah, and that's the servant, right? Which is not invested with authority, right? Deacon's the word for servant, and that's what they do. They serve the church, right? And that's what the office of deacon does. But yeah, bishop or overseer. And that word, another way you can translate it is as manager. And the word refers to a slave that is given charge over the master's home. And so he's the one that's arranging it and leading it according, though, not, again, to his own desires and will, but according to his master's. Right? And so the overseer, the manager of the Lord's church, leads the church according to what the Lord has said in his word, according to the Lord's design and his instructions. And so again, the authority of elders is limited. It's limited to what the Word of God says and how the Word of God directs the church. And so those boundaries are set in Scripture to not go outside of them. And that is in what the point of the church is, what is the direction of the church, that is in what is our worship to look like, what are the elements of those worship, of that worship, all of that, as again we've discussed going through 1 Timothy, is laid out in Scripture for us. And so, again, it's not to be by the elders' own design and what they long to see, but what does God's Word say? And they're to lead accordingly. And then again, too, making it clear, and I know we know this, that it's not just a one person, it's not one pastor that this authority is invested in, but it's in the plurality of elders. It's in that working together. And so that's an important note as well. So at this point, I want to say, is there any questions or anything of clarity that you'd be looking for? No? Okay. Then again, 1 Thessalonians 5. When Paul talks about those who are over you in the Lord, again, that word over you, to lead, to rule, to lead from in front, before. We see it also in 1 Timothy chapter 17, the elders who rule, right? And again, we also see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, how the elder leads or manages his home. So this word is used for what the leadership in the home is to look like as well. And so again, it's that same type of leadership. The leadership that male leadership in the home is the same kind of male leadership in the church. And we've gone over that before as well. And so it's that loving leadership. It's another biblical phrase that we use for leadership to describe it. It's shepherding, yeah. What's biblical leadership? What would we call it? servant leadership, right? It's in serving others in that. And I think it's clearly what we see here in this as well. And again, it's leading from the front like a shepherd would lead sheep, right? Shepherds lead the sheep where they're going by going before the sheep and bringing the sheep along. And Robert Stewart, in his book on leadership, I think he makes a great analogy that shepherding is, again, from the front, unlike cattle driving. Right? That's the comparison he makes. Where cattle driving, you're kind of whipping and beating the cattle in the direction you want them to go in. And he compares that then to a dictatorship. That's not what pastoral leadership is. It's leading, gently bringing them along through teaching God's word. And so through the instruction of the Lord. And so going out ahead of the sheep. And that's important. Because I know even as we said, should we be calling this elder-led, elder-rule? And you'll read different things on those titles. Alexander Strachan, in his book Biblical Eldership, talks about staying away from elder rule because just the connotation that a lot of people have from it, of this idea of dictatorship. But that's not what Scripture says. So if we have a problem with that term elder rule, okay, we'll say elder-led. But as long as we're looking at what does Scripture describe here, it's not that dictatorship. Again, it's lovingly leading the congregation along, teaching the congregation. And again, it's the servant leadership. This authority is given so that the leadership can best serve those that they are responsible for. Again, in protecting the sheep. So saying, listen, that's sin, or that's false doctrine, or that violates God's word. That can't be what we do here. There needs to be that authority to protect in serving the best way. And again, too, what does Scripture say the elements of our worship should be? Well, we need to have those things and not just kind of think we're going to approach God the way we desire to and what we think best suits us or what's going to be attractive to the world. Well, no, we need to guide in that right way. And again, that takes having that authority to do so, to best lead those that are under their care. And we got to see what this leadership looks like. So I asked Ephraim if he would read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17.
Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you.
So here, we're going to start as we pick this verse apart a little bit. We have this word, leaders. Now, this is a different word, though, than we've seen in 1 Thessalonians and in 1 Timothy and elsewhere. This is a word that has used for religious leaders, as it is in this context here in Hebrews. But it's also a word that's used according to the analytical lexicon of the Greek New Testament and the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and early Christian writings. It says that this word is used to describe government leaders, princely authorities, military commanders, rulers. And the command here in this text, again, is to obey them, for they keep watch over your souls. So again, in context, in the church, that would be the elders, the pastors, right? And so they serve, again, in the preaching of the word, in leading the church according to the Scriptures, and they are caring for and seeking to protect the souls of those that the Lord has entrusted to their care. And so, based on this, the author of Hebrews is saying to obey these leaders, to submit to them. And like every other realm of authority, as we've discussed, there is a purpose to it and limits. Again, it's according to the Scriptures that they lead the church. And then, too, what we see here is that they have accountability. And so that leadership, again, is not just on their own to do their own thing. There's accountability. We've discussed accountability within the congregation. But ultimately, who is the leadership accountable to? God, right? Yeah, absolutely. To Christ. And so that must stay before them. Elders cannot step step outside of their realm of authority, and knowing this, that they are accountable. And so, again, talking about the limits of authority, an elder can't step in and tell a father or husband how he is to lead his home and assert themselves where there is no instruction or command from the Scriptures. That man's home is outside the limits of the elder's authority. But again, in all things, we hold each other accountable to the clear teachings and instructions of God's Word. But if the elders have not stepped outside of the boundaries of their authorities, then they are to be followed and obeyed. And we see they're to be obeyed as those who will have to give an account. They give an account before God. They give account before Christ, the chief shepherd, which is the church's highest authority. And he will call all of his under-shepherds to account for how they lead his church, how they serve, how they lead, or if they're dictators. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we saw that those who lead, those who are servant leaders, they can anticipate, if they lead that way as servants, they can anticipate a great reward when Christ the chief shepherd appears. The crown of glory is what they'll be looking forward to. But those who are dictators and abuse their position, they should fear. And we should understand, too, that those who are leaders in the church are the leaders that Christ gave to the church. We see that, for instance, in Ephesians 4. These are the ones that Christ gave to the church. And we also see his sovereignty over them. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, when John has his vision of Christ, the glorified Christ, he sees in his right hand these seven stars. And what are these stars? The messengers of the church. They are the pastors to each church. And being in Christ's right hand shows his sovereign power over them. He is sovereign. He is in control over them. He gives the church their leaders. He takes the church's leaders away according to his sovereign will. He's the one in control. And so in all of these things, something we have to understand what we're doing is that we're trusting our Lord according to what he has for his purposes. Again, he's the one who gives the church's leaders, and he's the one who set the church up this way, as he clearly states in his word. And so we must trust him in this and seek to obey him and follow him. Again, any questions so far again? Okay. And then Hebrews 13:17 again. Let them do this. Let them watch over your souls. Let them do this by following and submitting to them. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so again, Christ designed his church this way. Christ gave the church its leaders that they are to be followed and obeyed. But why? For the good of the church. It's to the church's advantage that they follow godly, qualified leaders. So that's part of the whole thing, too, within their boundaries of their accountability and the boundaries of their authority. These men are to be qualified men, right? And we saw in 1 Timothy 3 that those qualifications are laid out in Titus 1 as well. And so there's an advantage to following godly, qualified leaders. There's safety and health for your soul in that. Again, they're watching out for your soul. And so as they do this too, the church is to be being built up and equipped through God's word as they minister God's word. That's another reason we see in Ephesians 4. Well, that is the reason, actually, we see in Ephesians 4 that God gave the leadership to the church to equip the church for ministry, that the church would build itself up in love. And so again, it's for the good of the church. So God has ordered his church according to his will and his purposes. Any questions? Expected questions. I told Ephraim, if there's no questions, we can't end early. We're going to, although if there are no questions, we don't. Nothing? Right, because as we're looking at Scripture, we're asking, where is the congregation has the vote and the say in the things that the bylaws says? Is that what the Scriptures lay out? As the bylaws invest that authority in the congregation, or do the Scriptures lay out that authority is invested in the elders? And I think we clearly see, even what we've gone over with Hebrews and 1 Thessalonians and what we've went through in 1 Timothy, that authority is blatantly stated as invested in the plurality of qualified elders. So that's what we're looking at there. So again, trying to align ourselves with Scripture all the more. That's always our goal, to be as in line with Scripture as much as possible. Richard Caldwell, he points out, the church is called to submit to its leaders, while you never find the leaders being called to submit to the church. There is a mutuality in the church to one another as a family together. So if someone is in sin, we address it with one another. We come alongside and encourage one another, but that does not address the formal function and order of the church. In every area of authority and submission that God has ordained, in that leadership, there is a leading and submitting. And again, I think we saw that with the parallels of leadership in the home. As we talked about, that the same kind of leadership that there is there in the home, there is in the church. And it's that servant leadership. As you look at the husband, the father in the home, right? He's to lead by loving his wife, right? He loves his wife as Christ loved the church. And then the wife then in that is called to submit to her husband, right? As she submits to the Lord. And you see that the bringing up a child and what it is to raise a child in God's word and the fear and admiration of the Lord, again, for that child's good. And we see those things. And so that loving servanthood of what's best for the family is that same leadership there in the church. And Caldwell goes on with that parallel between the types of leadership. It says a husband and wife are equal, but that does not rule out leadership, headship in the marriage and in the home. And I think that's a good point to make. So, any other thoughts?
When it speaks in verse 12 about recognizing, mm-hmm. it's not just talking as far as it's my pastor, but it talks about intimate appreciation for what he does mm-hmm. and his value to the body. It's so much more than just recognizing you as pastor, but that intimate appreciation requires time under your leadership, mm-hmm. understanding you, investing in each other, which is what the body is supposed to be doing.
Yeah, absolutely. Even what it says there, esteem them highly in love because of not their position, but because of their work, right? Yeah. That's important. Again, if it said because of their position, then we could say, well, maybe this is a dictatorship kind of idea, but it's not. It's their work. It's their service. And yeah, so you're exactly right. So, anything else? Okay, so I know I kind of dropped this last night, so I kind of hope that would give some time for a thought process. But in some degree, I did just kind of, because I did, it just got, was able to get prepared, having the Constitution looked at, having been able to go over it and make the adjustments and suggestions that were made for me to it and that help. Again, too, remembering, as we've discussed before, that there is that participation in the congregation. And you'll see that reflected in different ways in the proposal that I've made. The one we've talked about, the participation of the congregation in church discipline, right? Church discipline, just by the nature of it, takes the entire church. It actually falls flat and can't succeed at its purpose if the whole church is not involved in it. That's necessary. So, you know, if there's a majority of us that have, you know, we just, this person's in sin and the person's put out, but there's a group of us that's still not putting them out, still fellowshipping with the one, it kind of makes the whole point of church discipline fall flat, that they can still feel they have some connection and not be being called to repent by everyone to feel the weight of their sin and the necessity of their repentance. It takes the whole church just by its nature. So there's that participation in that, as we've discussed. There's participation in the things that we said, you know, even as we move to have another elder, to have a plurality of elders. The laying before the church, hey, this is the person. And so even that acknowledgement, too, that we see there in 1 Thessalonians, that giving time to say, hey, yes, hey, I think he's qualified. Again, it's got to be according to the biblical qualifications. Or, hey, I have some concern, and I want to bring those concerns forward. And so bringing those concerns forward to be brought into consideration for the decision of bringing someone in as an elder, right? Again, not that a decision's being made there, but those considerations of what our concerns are, what we think is good, and so helping the elders think through that. That's part of that. And bringing in new members, again, a similar idea, giving time to say, hey, I have some concerns about biblically, and again, it's got to be based on what the scriptures say, not just personal opinion and preference. But biblically, I have some concerns about moving forward with membership. And so giving that time for people to come to the elders and express those concerns or not. And so there's that participation in that way, as you'll see. And so that's important. Again, I've laid out, I made copies of both the old and the proposal. Because, again, there's really not an area where something's not touched, even if it's just a little bit. Of something. So just having them both, I felt it was just the easier way to go with that. So any questions on with the Constitution and looking over?
I know there's a lot involved, but I just wondered, when you mentioned the church discipline, doesn't it generally start with one person?
Yep. Yep. Which again is, right, yeah, absolutely. Which is part of the participation, right? If you're aware of sin, you yourself go to that person privately, right? And that's how it starts. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. There's something else I was going to add. It left my mind. Oh, that's what I was going to say. So my thought was to, take the Constitution home, read it, compare it to what we have, and then, over the next about 4 weeks, take the time to get back to me. Hey, I have a question on this. Explain this part to me, or whatever you're thinking on those things. And over the time period of these next 4 weeks, take that time to get back to me on it. Let me hear from you about it, and work through it with you. I'd rather do that over. So I want to give that time period to do that, so that when we do come to have a meeting and together we can vote on it and we can move forward and we can move forward with unity in that meeting. So I'd like us to work it out over that time period of these next 4 weeks. So please schedule time. Give me a call or schedule time to sit down with me and we can talk about those changes that are there. That'd be great. So anything else? And then, two, in 4 weeks, we'll come back to having a lesson like this again in other aspects before we finish it off. So, anything else?
So, are there examples, biblical examples that show like the opposite of where the church is actually making the decision, not the elder like taking the lead on the decision, but they're actually making?
Yeah, I don't think we see that. Yeah, so that's even as we talked, we said some of the arguments that are there in Acts. I think the closest thing we see is where the church is asked to make nominations for those who would care for the widows. But even then, the apostles there and that were the ones who had the final say on them. They asked the church to nominate people, and then the apostles confirmed them. But as we've gone through, I think that's the closest thing we see. But as we've gone through Acts, we've looked at some of those arguments where, You know, when you talk about those who laid on hands and sent Paul and Barnabas out, that's one of the verses that people talk about there in Acts 13, where, you know, the congregation's involved, but we said, well, where is the congregation in that? Really, what before the beginning of that passage, you have the leadership that's mentioned. And then every other time, whenever you see someone laying on hands, like we saw in 2 Timothy, when Timothy had hands laid on him, Paul says it was the elders that laid hands on him. And so, again, asking, okay, who laid hands on them? Well, who do we ever see lay hands on? It's the elders, it's the leadership. And who are they that sent Paul and Barnabas out? Well, it's the leadership that is the closest antecedent, really, the only ones that are mentioned in that passage. And so we went through verses like that where there's arguments saying, yeah, we think the congregation's involved there, but that's part of the reason, a great deal, why we've gone verse by verse through Acts to ask, is that really what's in the context? And I don't think we see anything like that in the context. Yeah. Did you have your hand up? Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. Sure, and that's laid out in detail in the proposal, but there's the whole time when someone's first brought, and there's at least 3 weeks in the process of having the person there, like bring the person saying, all right, this is going to be the nominee, this is who we want to see become the next elder, and then two, through the whole process of then even the current elders, and it's in there too, that could ask for churches outside of us, elders from another like-minded church, to help with the process as well, and to grill them before the congregation and ask them questions about their doctrine and practice. And then too, from that, the church also has more of an opportunity in that to give feedback. And so throughout the process, the congregation has opportunity for feedback to let their thoughts be known on that. And again, it's the feedback is based on the biblical qualifications. And so that's where the question lies. So, yep. So, anything else? All right, we'll talk about this in about 4 weeks' time. And again, between now and then, please get back to me. Please sit down with me, talk this over, and I want to hear from you. So, as you read the proposal. So, if nothing else, all right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together, and we just ask that you would glorify yourself in us. I pray, Lord, our heart's desire is to conform to what your word says, and that we would, as we look at the proposal, that we would dig into your word. And desire to align ourselves with your word. That is our authority. And so we're grateful that you have given it to us. We're grateful that in it you've revealed Christ and you've revealed the way of salvation and you've revealed what your will is and design is for your church. And so, Lord, help us to grow in that and understanding. And again, that we would seek to honor you in obedience and conformity to your will and your word. I thank you. Amen.